Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs.
We're going to try to do a brief overview of what the Bible has to teach about, biblically, what it means to be a man. So let me just say this really quick. We're going to do some compare and contrast just a little bit with the difference between men and women. But nothing I'm going to say, and certainly nothing the Bible says, would say that men are better or women are better. Men and women are equal. And yet we're not interchangeable. There's differences, right? I mean, there's obviously differences in our body, but those point to deeper differences in our souls about the reasons that God made us, the way that He designed us, the way that we best reflect His glory. And so these things are about emphasis, not exclusion. And I'll explain more about what I mean by that phrase in just a minute, but kind of keep that in your mind. A lot of what we're talking about tonight is about emphasis and not exclusion. Okay, we're going to talk about men being leaders. And that doesn't mean that a woman can't be a leader, all right? But there are certain ways that God's designed a man to be a leader and needs to embrace that. So, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Okay, so men and women, both, at the most important level, were made in the image of God and were equally made in the image of God. Men aren't more in the image of God. Women aren't less in the image of God. We're equally in the image of God. And I'll skip over to chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, when God first made man, before woman was even made, God had a relationship with man. Man had a relationship with him. Now, this is super basic, all right? You probably already know this, but it's worth repeating. The most important thing that you can do to be a man before we even get into any of the kind of specific applications is make sure you have a real relationship with the Lord. That's the foundational piece. You miss that, you get everything else right I say tonight, but if you don't have the right relationship with God, in the long run, it's going to be really bad, right? It doesn't matter how great of a husband, how great of a leader you were, if you really don't have a great relationship with the Lord. Skip down to verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And then skip down to verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and he closed it up at its place with flesh. Okay, so now he makes the woman. But notice, this is important. Okay, he'd already given Adam the command, right? The one prohibition. You can't eat from this one special tree. Woman's made later. There's no record that God ever repeated that command. So that there's an implication there. God said, hey, Adam, I've given you as kind of the federal head, the representative of humanity. This command is very important. Not just for you to obey, but you need to teach it to people. Chapter 3. Verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So she knows the command, maybe not perfectly, but she'd heard it from Adam. So here's kind of the bottom line. Men have been created to be leaders. Primarily what that means, and what we're going to talk about tonight, what does that mean? I mean, leadership is such an overused word today. So really specifically, what does it mean to be a leader? It means somebody that protects and somebody that provides. And we're going to talk about that in a very physical way, but we're also going to talk about that in a spiritual way. What does it mean to be a good, biblical man? You're a leader, and you're a leader that protects, and you're a leader that provides. You do that physically, and you do that spiritually. Now, I got this from a pastor reader, Briarwood. If sin had never entered into the world, every man would grow up, every man would have gotten married, every man would have had children. So at a minimum, you may say, but I don't have the gift of leadership. Okay, maybe you don't, right? But just because you don't have the gift of giving doesn't mean you're not supposed to still give some of your money to the church, right? You may not be a great leader, but at some level, every man is at least designed to be a leader of a small family. And even if you're like, but I think I have the gift of singleness, I'm going to be single the rest of my life. Just like, you know, worked out for Paul and Jesus, it can work out for me. Great. You're still supposed to be a leader to some degree, in some form and fashion. That's what we want to talk about tonight. Okay? Protect and provide, leadership. So flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. There's kind of three main passages in the Bible that kind of give us some insight into what men are supposed to uniquely be and how they're supposed to uniquely use their gifts and their design to serve the Lord. So Ephesians chapter 5, and listen, we're not going to read the whole passage. You're probably familiar with all these passages we're going to look at tonight. Just start in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, a lot of times if somebody's teaching on this passage, they're teaching on marriage, and they're talking about male headship, male leadership in marriage. A lot of times, there'll be at least one guy in the crowd, and he may not say this out loud, okay, but what he's thinking in his heart and mind is, this is awesome. This is one of the reasons I love Christianity and the Bible. I get to be the head. And what that means is, we're watching TV at home, I get to hold the remote control. If we're out, you know, going to eat somewhere, I get to choose the restaurant. I'm in charge. And listen, if you think that way, I love you, you're a moron, okay? Because did you just hear the context of what it's saying? Is a man supposed to be the leader in the home over his wife? Yes. But did you notice, is it talking about Jesus there as the representative, the head that we're supposed to model ourselves after, is presenting him as this sacrificial servant. It's not just that he demanded his rights. I mean, think about the way Christ treats us in salvation. It's not just this demanding, harsh, you just do what I say, it's all about me. We are supposed to follow him. We are supposed to submit to him. But he's gracious. He's tender. And really, he serves us much more than we serve him, does he not? Mainly by laying his life down on the cross. And that's supposed to be the model for how we serve women, is a sacrificial leadership. Okay? Protection and provision. Somebody breaks into your house, you go downstairs. You don't say, honey, I checked last night, this time it's your turn. It's always your turn if you're the man, right? Because you're supposed to protect. Listen, can women get jobs outside of the home? Of course they can. I mean, Proverbs 31, which is kind of like this passage about the greatest woman that you want to try to marry, talks about her, and she's got all kinds of business experience out there making money for the family. Nothing in the Bible says women have to stay barefoot and pregnant at home. But a man's job is to go out and provide. You're not supposed to stay home and be Mr. Mom and let her provide. You're supposed to say, I'm going to do the hard work of providing. But really what I want you guys to think about is, at a spiritual level, what does it mean to protect and provide for somebody spiritually? And it talks about it here, washing somebody with the word, which means you've got to know it enough. And this doesn't mean, listen, you just get married and you just rebuke your wife all the time, and you're just like her personal prophet pointing out all the problems in her life. That's not what she wants. It will not go well for you, I promise. I tried it. It backfired hardcore. Okay? What does she need? She's going to need somebody to encourage her. You might marry somebody that's godlier than you. You might marry somebody that knows the Bible better than you. That's okay. There's nothing that says you have to have more Bible knowledge than her. But you better know enough that when she's having a hard day, when she's suffering, that you can listen and you can love her. You can encourage her. You can speak the truth and love to her in a way that helps her. Does that make sense? Okay? Let me just tell you a side note. If you don't know how to do it with guys, it ain't easier with women, right? If you're like, well, I'm kind of an introvert, I don't really want to do much ministry stuff, I'm just going to kind of keep to myself, I know I got to leave my wife one day, I'll figure it out then. That ain't a good plan, guys. Leading men, encouraging men, is so much easier and simpler than trying to encourage a woman. So it's kind of like if you get to lead a Bible study right now with some younger guys at your college or something, they can be like the guinea pigs. You can screw up on them, right? You can be a complete jerk and still kind of love them and quote a verse every once in a while, and they'll say, oh, he's an okay Bible study leader. You know, when I was leading a Bible study as a student at Sanford, about half of my discipleship of the guys was I just played pranks on them. I'm going to look back, and it was terrible. I played some ruthless pranks, all right? Like, I can't even believe these guys still like me. I think one of them probably doesn't still like me, okay? But don't do that with your wife. So get involved in ministry so you can learn how to love and encourage other people with the word. Does that make sense? One of the most important things you do. And here's kind of a side note that's important. And this was true when I was in college 20 plus years ago. It's more true today. The average guy, if we're gut level honest, the average single guy, you only think about women as, if you're not a Christian, as a sex object. If you are a Christian, as just a potential wife, and that's it. Which means if she's hot, you're like, well, I hope she's godly. I'm going to go talk to her and find out. She's got a cross necklace. Looking good so far. Right? But if she's not like super hot, you're kind of like, oh, I got nothing to do with her. Now listen, some guys will say, listen, if you're a godly guy, you'll ask out people you're not even attracted to just to encourage them. I just be honest, I think that's moronic. Don't do that. Right? Because it backsfires. Because the girl hadn't had a date in 3 years, you ask her out, she falls in love with you, and you're like, I don't even like you. I was just trying to be nice, right? Don't do that. But here's what I can say. Be nice to them. Treat them like a human being. Look them in the eye. I mean, talk to them. Ask them a question. Don't treat them like a leper. Because listen, guys, I wish that marriage was like mainly about sex. But it's not. Okay? You can have the happiest, healthiest sex life of your life. And just physically, it's not possible to do that 24 hours a day. Right? I mean, most of married life is just going to be best friendship, doing life together, talking, interacting, listening, caring. So learn how to interact with other women now, just as a sister in Christ, even if you're not romantically interested. And that's some of the best preparation for when you do find the girl you're romantically interested in, that you'll be more of a holistic boyfriend, fiance, husband, and not just narrowly focused on one thing. Does that make sense? Learn how to protect and provide. Physically ought to come naturally, but spiritually as well. Okay? Now, let's flip over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Okay? So the first thing is kind of leadership in the home. The second one is leadership in the church. Look at what Paul says, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Skip down to verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Now, there's a lot we could say about this passage, not going to say everything. Here's the bottom line. If you really study and read and get in the Greek and read church history and figure it out, here's the bottom line. God says in the church, men are supposed to be the elders, the pastors, the leaders. And really what that's about is, who's going to teach? Who's going to give the authoritative teaching of the word? Who's going to decide that's good doctrine, that's bad teaching? Okay? Doesn't mean women can't ever talk. There's other places where Paul talks about women prophesying, women praying in church. Again, there's so many ways that women can lead, can contribute in ministry and church. When it comes to the office of elder and leadership in the church, it's the men. Protect and provide spiritually. I mean, so much of what does it mean to protect somebody spiritually is, you make sure they understand the truth the right way. You make sure they don't give in to false doctrine. And listen, there's tons of false doctrine out there today, guys. And the best way to be an expert to protect against false doctrine is know the word. You know, y'all probably heard this before, but when they're training Secret Service agents about how to spot counterfeit bills, you know what they do? They spend most of the time just studying a legitimate United States $100 bill. Because if you know that perfectly well, then you can spot a counterfeit. They don't spend time studying all the different counterfeits as much. That ought to be your mindset. There's so many different crazy worldviews out there, you're not going to master them all. But just know the word. Spend time now, while you're young, while you're single, while you have more free time, studying the word, reading the word. Because a lot of you guys, one day, you're going to be leaders in church. You don't think of yourself that way now. You probably will. One day, some of you are going to be pastors. Some of you be deacons. Some of you be elders. And again, if you're like, I aspire to zero leadership. I want to be the dude sitting on the back pew that never has to open my mouth. Okay, maybe that's what God's got for you. But do you want to get married? You're probably going to have to lead one or two people spiritually. So know the word so that you can do that. Now let me just, a side note, but an important one. A lot of times when modern day, even a lot of professing Christians, and probably some legitimate Christians, will study the two passages we just looked at from Ephesians to 1 Timothy. They'll say, Paul was just anti-women. Or, if they're trying to be nicer to Paul, they'll say, well, Paul was just a product of his time, and that's the way they did it in the Roman Empire. That's the way they did it in Ephesus. But notice that Paul didn't root any of his arguments in modern-day culture. Did you notice where he rooted his argument in both passages? He went all the way back to Genesis 2 and 3. Adam was made first. Eve fell first. He's rooting it in. This was the creation pattern. Okay? This is the way that God set it up to be. And this is the way it's still supposed to be. Any culture, any time. Men are supposed to lead. Men are supposed to protect and provide in the church and in the home. And then the third point, flip over to 1 Peter just really quickly. 1 Peter chapter 3. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, there's another little passage on marriage. It's kind of similar to the one we looked at in Ephesians 5. I'm not going to look at the whole thing. Just look at verse 7. It's kind of this concluding statement. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So again, husbands are supposed to interact with their wives and be gentle. But notice how he roots his argument here. He doesn't necessarily go back to Genesis. He goes to nature. He just says, men are stronger than women. And listen, I don't know all of you. Some of you may be an atheist. You may be kind of a materialist. But it doesn't matter. Even if you're like, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible. If you just believe in what you see and experience, men naturally are stronger than women, right? How many of you guys went to the gym today? Just curious. You went to the gym? Show of hands, okay? All right. If you went to the gym and it just happened to be you and a bunch of other women in the gym, you shouldn't come to Bible study tonight and say, dude, I bench pressed more than all the women in the gym today. Right? You're a loser if you say that. That's right. Of course you did. Right? I mean, just scientific studies will show that in general, on average, men have about 30% upper body strength, more. 30% more. There's a difference in our bone density, in our muscle mass, the way we're built. We're built to be stronger. But listen, what does the world do? What does the world do when it gets strength? And I mean the sinful world. It wants to use and it wants to abuse, right? It wants to take advantage of somebody weaker. I mean, the whole Harvey Weinstein and Me Too and all that, it's just evil. I've got power, not necessarily physical power, but then also money power, popularity power, fame power. And I'll use it to serve myself and I'll take advantage of the weaker vessel. But biblically speaking, if you only walk away with one thing, maybe this is it. Strength to serve. That's what biblical masculinity is. It's God has given us more strength, and we don't use it selfishly. We use it sacrificially to serve other people, to protect and to provide physically and spiritually. And in the church and in our homes, it's really clearly defined biblically. But what I'm trying to say is there's even a third way that it plays out in normal everyday life. It's not as clearly defined. And listen, can a woman be president? Yes, right? Can a woman be your boss at the bank or something like that? Yes, there's nothing in the Bible says that can't be the case. But let me just give an illustration maybe to bring this home. Okay. Imagine, you know, one of you guys has an apartment downtown or something. You're at UAB, you get done, going back to your apartment. You and your buddy get out, you know, maybe y'all stay here and play rugby football all night, whatever. It's late when you get down there. And you got a car, and there seems like there's kind of some kind of maybe drug addict, homeless woman, you know, all by herself. She's got a little baby, and she's like, hey, can you help me, you know, get some food? And you're kind of like, I don't typically do this, but I just came back from Bible study, so I guess I should take this woman, you know, 24-hour restaurant over here. So you're walking with this lady, and it's awkward. She smells bad. She's not attractive, right? You're not planning on asking her out on a date, right? You just met her. You have no interest. It's like, I just want to take this woman, try to do my good deed for the day, and get out of here. And as you're walking, some guy comes up, and he's like, hey, I'm her pimp. She's my property. I don't know you. I got no business with you. Just leave. But she's trying to run away from me, so I'm going to beat her, teach her a lesson, and take her back to the crack house. Just get out of the way. But what's the right response? I mean, even if you're not a Christian, there's something inside of you that says, over my dead body. I don't know this woman. I may never see her again. But you're not taking advantage of her like that. That's the way we're supposed to respond. I mean, that's what's stamped on our soul. God's given me strength, and I'm going to use it to protect and to provide for the weaker people. Primarily, clearly, in the church. Primarily, clearly, in the family. But there will be other opportunities in life. Now, let's just be honest. Some of us are probably like, I know that's the right answer, but I'm kind of a coward. I would probably run away. Right? Maybe I would too. Maybe I would panic.
But here's the thing. Later that night, in your bed, you know you were wrong, right? You know you were guilty. You know God had given you strength, and you wasted it. You weren't a good steward. You buried it. So here's my bottom line to all you guys tonight, guys, and myself as well. God has given you strength. Steward it well. Use it to serve. And when you're in this season of singleness, a lot of this is preparation time. All right? So let me just give you some really practical application. I'm going to go to the question and answer in just a second, like Max said. But flip back to Genesis 3, because I'm going to look at one more thing right before we're done. Just a couple of thoughts of application. One of the best things you do, study the Bible. How are you going to protect and provide for somebody spiritually with the Word of God, the sword of God? If you don't know the Word of God, you got to know the Bible. Is it wrong to go to fraternity parties? Is it wrong to watch Netflix? Is it wrong to laugh at all the funny memes on Instabook and whatever else you're doing? No, it's not wrong. Just don't make that 8 hours of your life a day. Right? I mean, have some time to read the Word and enrich your soul. It's hard work, but it's worth it. And some of you are going to, later, you're going to be married, you're going to have a bunch of kids, you're going to be working 60 hours a week, and you're going to be like, when I had all that freaking free time when I was a single dude, why didn't I read my Bible more? Because now I'd kill to be able to read it, and I can barely find time. Next thing, really practically, one of the best things you do, and a lot of you guys are already doing this, grow up, you know. We go to school, don't go to school, doesn't really matter. Get out and get a job. Make some money. Move out of your parents' house. But they're letting me live here for free and I'm saving a bunch of money. I'd rather you have thick character and a thin wallet than a thick wallet because you saved so much money, but because you were passive and you stayed at home, you took the easy route. Your character's thin. Now listen, is that a Bible verse? No, that's kind of practical wisdom. But I'm just telling you, I've been doing college ministry for a long time. And the whole, I graduated, it's time for me to grow up, but I'm just going to move back in for a little bit. It's not good. Usually doesn't end well. Promotes passivity, not initiative. Here's kind of a side note, all right? This may be helpful. I got one daughter. She's 14, so she's not even dating at this point. I still don't think she likes boys. That's at least what I'm telling myself, okay? But at some point, she's probably going to grow up. She's going to like boys. Boys are going to like her. At some point, probably a guy's going to come and say, I want to marry your daughter. And I thought about this, all right? There's mainly three things I'm going to want to know from this guy. Do you know and love Jesus? Number one, that's the most important, right? Number two, do you know and love my daughter as a real person, not just as a sex object, okay? And then number three, do you know and like work? You don't have to love work, but you got to know how to work and you got to like work because I have been providing for her my whole life. And when a guy says, no, I want to marry your daughter, it's like, great, now you get to provide for her. And don't come live on my couch. Be a man. Pay the bills. I don't care if you got to work 3 part-time jobs. Figure it out. Protect and provide. Use your strength to serve. Sell the gaming system. Do what you got to do. Make sense? Okay. So, that's what you can do. Okay. Some of the best stuff. But let's just go back to Genesis 3 really quick and we'll end with this. They both sin. We know the story, right? Eve eats the fruit first. She gives it to Adam. Okay, look at verse 6. Genesis 3, 6. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a light to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. And then look when God comes looking for them. Start in verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He didn't come and say, Adam and Eve, I need to talk to both of y'all. He didn't come and say, Eve, I need to talk to you first. You ate the fruit first. Your fault. He said, Adam, I left you in charge. I need to talk to you. He was the head. He was the representative. Listen, here's another way to think about it. What's the essential difference at the level of our soul between men and women is just men have more responsibility. Do women have a lot of responsibility? Yeah, they got their own relationship with God. They got plenty of responsibility. But men just have a little bit more. In the church and the family, you're like, I don't like that. I don't want responsibility. Doesn't matter. God gave it to you. You can't get rid of it. It's on your back. Just like you have broader shoulders than a woman to bear physical weight, there's a sense in which our souls are supposed to be a little broader to bear the weight of responsibility to lead, to protect and provide. Listen, if some of you guys grow up and are tempted to beat a woman, take advantage of a woman, obviously that's wickedness, that's evil. We should never do that. And even if you're dating a girl, I mean, part of our protecting her is saying, I'm not going to put my hands all over your body. Although I want to, right? It's like, I'm going to wait till we're married. Then I'll put my hands all over your body. But part of the way I can protect you now is say, I'm not going to do that. That's one of the ways you lead yourself. And you can lead her or lead the relationship. But for most of us guys, and again, this is just from 20 years of college experience. For most of y'all, the real worry is not you becoming some mean, domineering, alcoholic, abusive guy. That may happen for some of you. And again, that's evil and you should run from that. The real danger for most guys today in this culture is to be like Adam right here, just kind of passive. Standing there with your hands in your pocket. Not my fault. She started. I don't know. Not me. Initiate. I'm not saying you got to be the loudest, right? I'm not saying you got to be the boldest or the brashest. Okay, please hear me. I'm not saying you got to go out and pick fights for the glory of Jesus. All right? I am saying where God has put responsibility on you to protect and provide, step up to the plate. Now, last verse and we're done. Verse 15. This is God. He's coming to curse the snake. But there's this promise in there. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And this is the first prediction of Christ, whom Paul refers to at times as the second Adam. Adam blew it. He was supposed to protect and provide for Eve, lead her, guide her. He didn't do it. He did a halfway job. Listen, anytime men don't lead, there's always bad consequences in the family, in the church, in the whole culture. I mean, Adam blew it and it ruined the whole universe, right? Take this serious. Step up, provide, and lead with the strength God provides. But the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the perfect man. He's the true man. Because think of what he did. He had the greatest strength of all. And yet he was happily willing to come to earth, to die, to sacrifice his life, to serve us who were sinners, who were rebels, but we were weaker. And he looked with us, he looked at us with eyes of love. He laid his life down. And that ought to be our real inspiration. Mainly, because listen, all of us have got something we're doing wrong. Maybe we are too brash at times. That's the ditch some of us fall into. Others of us are like, maybe I'm too passive at times. Part of what's so beautiful about Christ is he's this merciful, forgiving Savior that with his blood, he covers all our sin. But then he also is this perfect example that we can say, look at the kind of leader he is. Look at the kind of servant he is. Look at the kind of man he is. And then in my little small ways, how can I emulate him? So let me pray for us and we'll do some Q&A, okay? Father, hear our prayers. We know that we're weak. We know that we stumble. We know that sometimes when we try to lead, we lead too strongly and aggressively and we blow it that way. And there's other times we shrink back from leadership and we blow it in passivity. Thank you that you're a merciful Savior. But thank you that you're also a perfect and a flawless leader and the ideal man. And I pray that we'd be looking to you, we'd be listening to you, we'd be worshiping you, and slowly but surely we'd be more conformed to your image so that we can be the kind of men and leaders you want us to be in the church, in the family, in the world. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to today's episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have any questions for Olin, please email him at olin.stubbs@campusoutreach.org.